Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts chapter 6. While you're finding that portion of God's Word, I want to announce to you that I will begin four weeks from today preaching through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Arguably the most influential letter ever written, not only in Holy Scripture, but any other passage. And I say that 4 weeks in advance so that you can... Is this on? No. So that you can be reading through it. I hope you'll read through it several times over the next month and every version you have. It makes my preaching assignment easier when you come knowing what's in the text, and that's what's coming our way the last Sunday in August. But today, we have set aside this day to ordain, as deacons of Lakeview Baptist Church, two men that you chose last November. Sometimes we have those ordination services closer to their election. Sometimes we wait till the summer for various reasons, because the Sunday schedule is planned months, sometimes years in advance. And so this is a mutually agreed upon date between the pastor and Rick Richards and Brett Tyson, who along with their wives, Cheryl and Lauren, are here on the second row. And after I take us through this portion of God's Word, I'm going to ask all of our ordained pastors and ordained deacons who will to come and join. And three of us are going to, we're going to all lay hands on them, and three of us are going to pray for them. And those three are myself, Jerry Ferguson, and Brett's father, Ted Tyson. So the Bible teaches clearly that there are two offices that God has established over the church. We read about them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 1, they're just identified by name. You probably have a translation that says, and the overseers and the deacons. The word overseer is a translation of the Greek word episkopos. Sometimes it's translated bishop. An episkopos is an elder, is a bishop, is a pastor, and then deacon. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find qualifications. In the first part of that chapter, qualifications for those who would serve as overseers or pastors. And then in the middle portion of that chapter, those who would serve as deacons. But arguably, what we have in Acts chapter 6 is the account of the selection of the first deacons there in the mother church in Jerusalem. And so our text for consideration this morning is verses 1 through 7. So would you follow along as I read to you the word of the Lord? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. And so the 12, that's the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together, that is the members of the church in Jerusalem, and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. That's what we're going to do before this worship hour is done. We're going to pray for these two, Rick and Brett, and lay our hands on them as we pray. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, there are two axioms about the work of the deacon that I want you to see with me in this text for our consideration this morning. And before I give you the first one, I want you to know that the word that we use, the English word deacon, is literally a transliteration of the Greek word servant. So you're going to find the Greek word in here when you find the word servant in here, and whenever you find it in the New Testament. So let me just say at the outset that basically pastors are servant leaders, and deacons are leading servants. Now, in the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the doctrinal statement which governs and guides our church here theologically and doctrinally, in Article 6 under the church, Article 6 on the church, we read the New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper, governed by His laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, listen carefully to this next sentence in this confessional statement. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. In this next statement, its scriptural offices are pastors and deacons. Now, I'll say more about that toward the end of the message. Let me give you the first axiom about the work of a deacon as revealed for us here in Acts chapter 6. Here it is. Number one, the deacon serves the church by guarding the unity of the Spirit. It is my deep conviction, which has grown across these many, many decades that I've been preaching the Word of God and been pastor of this church, that a deacon's primary responsibility in the church is to guard the unity of the Spirit in that church. Now, that is contrary to what many in our day believe and teach, including in our Southern Baptist churches. Some read this passage and say, well, a deacon really has very little authority. A deacon really is just a table waiter. And there were these widows there in the mother church of all churches, the church in Jerusalem, the church that was established on the day of Pentecost. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 were converted. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 7, there are at least 5,000 men in the church. Just turn back a page to chapter 4, verse 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. And there Luke writes, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, I don't know if that word men is used generically to refer to both male and female, or if it means just male. If it means male, then there may have been 10,000, 12,000 members of this church. But nevertheless, we know there were at least 5,000 members of the church in Jerusalem in a matter of just a few weeks or months. And so we come to chapter 6, and there's this crisis in the church. And you have widows there, and you have people who felt like that their ethnic group of widows were being neglected. It wasn't just that the widows were murmuring; it was the Greek speaking segment of the church. In the first century world in which all this took place, most of those early Christians were Jewish, and they were Aramaic speaking Jews. But it was Pentecost, and you can read how people had come from all across the Mediterranean world for the day of Pentecost, and many were converted, and those who came had as their primary language not Aramaic, which was the language of Jesus and the 12, but they had as their primary language Greek. It was the universal language of the day, like much like English is today. And so the widows who spoke Greek and their fellow Greek-speaking church members felt like that they were being neglected. So there was a complaint there in the church. There was some murmuring. There was a spirit of division there, and they were disputing about that. And so it created a concern in the life of the church. And quite frankly, that ought to be something that we all realize, that when we murmur and complain, then we hinder the witness of the church. Satan's most effective tool to stymie the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring a spirit of discord and division into the church, to break the fellowship, to have members at loggerheads with one another. And so I'm making the case, and have for a long, long time now, that while these seven men that were chosen, these first seven deacons that are listed for us in verse five, had as their primary responsibility not just to distribute food. In fact, I'm not even sure they distributed the food. If you have that many members, you probably had to have more than seven people distributing food. But they were there to see that it took place, so that the legitimate needs of these widows were met, so that there would be harmony in the life of the church. So I maintain that deacons scripturally are not table waiters and food servers. That's a wonderful ministry in itself. But deacons are more than that. They are problem solvers. They are conflict resolvers. They are unity keepers. They are like shock absorbers in the church. And so whenever we have newly elected deacons, we elect deacons every year in first Sunday in December. They assume that duty the first day of January every year. Four rotate off, four rotate on. I always remind the deacons in that first January meeting every year that it is your obligation as a deacon to seek to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there are people who will come to you when they have a concern. It may be a legitimate concern. It may be an illegitimate concern. But they have a concern. And to give them respectful hearing, whatever their concern might be, and then to seek to create harmony and unity, to find a solution. And that's the mission, I'm persuaded, scripturally, of a deacon. I say to them in that January meeting every year, it's like in your hands there are two buckets. And in one hand is a bucket of water, and the other hand is a bucket of gasoline. And when a little fire of discontent erupts in the fellowship and you know about it, you have a choice to make. And you can pour that gasoline on that fire and make it worse, or you can pour water on that fire and put it out. And in every case, respecting the concern of whoever has a concern that's raised in your presence. Now, I want to say to all of you who are new to Lakeview and remind all of you who've been here a while, that whenever a recommendation comes to the church on our monthly business meetings, we have monthly business meetings the third Wednesday of every month, where we deal with the matters that need to be voted on by the church, because this church is congregationally governed, that it comes through the deacons. And every recommendation that comes from the deacons is always unanimous. That's been true now for all the years I've been your pastor, going back to 1979. And that was at my request. And here's why. Because the Spirit of God is not double-minded. If the Holy Spirit is for action A, he's not at the same time against action A. Okay? So either the Holy Spirit is for something or against it. That's not to say that the pastors and deacons always get it right, that we always discern the mind of Christ on the matter, but it's just simply to say that God is not contradicting himself. He is consistent. He is immutable. He is unchanging. And so if there's a course of action that the Spirit of God is leading a church to take, then he's not at the same time going to be leading the church not to take. Now, you say, well, why do you have split congregational votes, which we do rarely, but occasionally we do. Well, and you have this many people, it's not unusual that you would have that rare split vote. But among the deacons, who hopefully, as we're going to see, here are men of the Spirit full of wisdom and faith, they're going to have enough discernment to be together. So we have 12 elected deacons, And routinely, these decisions come out without any, great deliberation. But periodically, there are decisions that take months and months of deliberation. And the pastors and deacons in recent years know that. There was a matter we dealt with a few years ago that we dealt with from June to December. Every month we dealt with it until we came to consensus. And when we started, we had some here and some here and some not sure. And so I watched those men. I watched them. I think debate is too strong of a word, but I watched them discuss the matter, the issue before them with the highest respect for one another and courtesy. They were gentlemen, men who spoke in the Spirit until we came to consensus about that particular matter that we were dealing with. Now, because of that, I haven't heard in a long, long time, but in days gone by, some of our deacons have been charged with being rubber stamps to the pastor. You know, I chuckle because it's ludicrous. Because I've had my heart broken on a couple occasions by deacons who did not do what I wanted them to do. So if you've ever been guilty of saying, those are just Brother Al's rubber stamps, you just need to go to the altar and pray through and ask God to forgive you, because it's not true. These are men of God. Men who walk with God and seek to find the mind of Christ. Now, let me just quickly tell you what a monthly deacons meeting looks like. The first thing we do is we go around the room. 10 pastors and 12 deacons. The pastor always goes first. The chairman of deacons always goes in second. And we share briefly for a minute or two or three about our witnessing encounters in the previous month. And if you haven't talked to somebody about Jesus in the previous month, you say, pass. We go to the next person. It is very, very rare for us to hear pass. Our deacons and our pastors of Lakeview Baptist Church are serious about sharing the gospel. The next thing we do is we go through a portion of the membership roll. Try to identify who is inactive and who do we need to reach out to try to reassimilate them back into the life and fellowship of our church. Now, those two things together usually take an hour or more. The next thing we do is we pray for 30, 40, 50 minutes about all manner of things. And after we've met for about 2 hours, sharing our witnessing encounters, going through a section of the membership roll that we're trying to seek to reach out to, and we follow up on that, and we pray together, we share our scripture memory verse, and we take a short break, and then we come back and do the things that you think Baptist church deacons do in deacons' meetings, the financial reports, the membership reports, the things that need church action. And all of that routinely takes about 3 hours. So this is a major responsibility that these 12 men have assumed to come and do this month after month over this 3-year period. They need our prayers. They have an awesome responsibility under God. Their primary mission, as I see it here in Acts chapter 6, is to serve as unity keepers. Look how they did this. Verse 12, so the 12 apostles gathered disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Verse 3, so brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so verse 5 says, this proposal from the apostles pleased the whole group. That's the whole congregation. This is congregational government here. This proposal pleased the church in Jerusalem. And so the church chose these first 7 deacons that you see listed here. And know this about all of these names are Greek names. These are Hellenistic names. Apparently none of these first 7 deacons were Aramaic speakers. They were primarily Greek speakers. And so we read the result was in verse 7, as a result of that, the word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased, including a large number of Jewish priests who became obedient to the faith. So here we see the work of the deacon. Let me say it one more time for focus and emphasis so you don't get this. Deacons are far more than table waiters. They're not just running the food ministry, as important as that is. They are seeking to protect the church from division and discord. They're seeking to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the first axiom. Here's the second axiom. The deacon serves the church by guarding the pastor's time in prayer and in the Word of God. Now, we see here that the 12 apostles who are functioning in the Jerusalem church as our pastors function today, they said to all the church there, look in verse 2, they gathered all the disciples together. This was a congregational meeting, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. It's not that the apostles were too good to wait on tables. It just wasn't what God had primarily called them to do. It's not that pastors are too good to wait on tables. It's not what God has primarily called them to do. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So these deacons had to be Spirit-filled, wise men. And the apostles said, we're going to let them have this responsibility, verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, your pastor's primary responsibility is to come into this pulpit Sunday by Sunday with a word from God, from the Word of God. If I fail here, I fail. Now, there are others who can say it more eloquently than I, who can articulate the Word of God better than I, but nobody's going to outwork me or outstudy me or outpray me in getting ready to stand in this pulpit. It is inexcusable for the pastor to stand in this pulpit not having prepared not only his mind but his heart to open the Scriptures. And I have done that faithfully across these many years. It is the responsibility of the deacons to guard my study time so that I'm not just inundated with a multitude of requests here and there, so that I have time alone with God to search the Scriptures, to dig into the text, to do the research that needs to be done so that I can have a word from God for you on the Lord's day. And it is their job to see that I do that. And if I don't do that, they are duty-bound, scripturally, to call me to repentance in doing that. That means sometimes, and you may phone to speak to the pastor, and I'm unavailable. It's not that I don't want to talk to you. I return calls at the end of the day. Try to return some calls at lunchtime and others at the end of the workday. But if I'm in the study preparing to teach and preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'm studying 20 minutes, and I take a 7-minute phone call, and I study 15 minutes, and I take a 3-minute phone call, and I study 20 minutes more, and I take a 5-minute phone call, it's pretty much hard to do it. If it's a genuine emergency, they know to interrupt me. My secretary, Gretchen Hood, knows to interrupt me. And besides, there's a whole bunch of pastors here all the time anyway. So be that as it may, it is the job of the deacons to see that the pastor comes into the pulpit with a word from God. And let me say to the congregation, if the deacons don't do that, it is your job to do that. It is your job to hold me accountable to come into this Lakeview pulpit with a fresh word from God. Now, that's what deacons do. They guard the pastor's time in prayer and in the Word of God. Now, let me say before we lay hands on these men that the health of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ rests in great measure on the spiritual health and vitality and maturity of those who serve as pastors and deacons. And those who've been walking with the Lord longer than those who are younger in years should have more maturity. But that's the beauty of having both older pastors and younger pastors. Our oldest pastor is 50 years older than our youngest pastor. And our oldest deacon is probably 40 plus years older than our youngest deacon. And I don't know if you thought about it, but of the 12 currently serving deacons we have, who are Ken Chance, Joseph Capps, Larry Webb, Tin Man Lau, Mark McVeigh, Monty O'Kelly, Rick Richards, Jim Scarborough, Glenn Solly, Mike Speakman, Leon Stanford, and Brett Tyson, all of whom you've chosen in congregational vote, of those 12 men, four of them are serving their first term. And if you go back and just check all those who've served as deacons across these many years, at any given time, three or four of the deacons are in their first term of service. So there's always been a good mix there of veteran deacons, which you need a majority of veteran deacons, and some younger deacons who are learning by watching the veteran deacons. And it's just iron sharpening iron. It's these men learning from one another. And if you could come to our deacons meeting, quite frankly, I'll give you a welcome. Anybody's welcome to come and just sit on the perimeter and observe. We have nothing to hide. If there's some executive issue that we need to discuss in conference, we'll kindly ask you to step into the hall. That doesn't happen very often. But these that are first-termers usually don't have as much to say as those who are veterans, and that's the way it ought to be because they're not as wise as the veterans. But it's God's plan for his church. And so I thank God for the deacons that we have and have had through the years. Now I want to just point out again in chapter 6, verse 3, this word. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So in choosing deacons, we want to choose men that are Spirit-filled, men who have wisdom. Let me also take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the first 7 verses, we have qualifications for an overseer or pastor. But I want to take you to verse 8, qualifications for deacons. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. The same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, must manage his children and household well, and those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So those are scriptural qualifications. Now I want to read to you the church adopted qualifications for deacon service. And before I do that, I want to tell you how the process works. Usually in late August, early September, these requirements for deacon service at Lakeview are printed in our church newsletter, The Lakeview Life. We solicit recommendations. We receive recommendations of names. We usually get around 30 or so. And then the deacon nomination committee, which is composed of the chairman of the deacons, the vice chairman of the deacons, another deacon selected by the chairman and the pastor, receive these names and discern which one of these names meet the criteria for deacon nomination. Some are rejected because they don't meet the church adopted criteria. I suppose in a political world you would say we are, when it comes to constitution, we are originalists, strict constructionists. We have no sense that we have the freedom to water any of this down without church action. It would be an act of betrayal of the trust that's been committed to us. And so there are many godly men, Spirit-filled men, who are not sought out to be nominated to be deacons because they don't meet some of the criteria listed here. Now, let me just go through it again. Number one, confess to be a born-again Christian with a personal knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior and live in a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Number two, accept the scriptural basis for deacons set forth in 1 Timothy 3, which I just read. Number three, support by faith and action both the adopted Lakeview Baptist Church covenant and the Baptist faith and message. Four, be age 25 or older. All 24-year-olds, not going to be considered. And if married, the husband of one wife. Five, commit to tithe. Six, support by prayer the entire church ministry, particularly Sunday school, Sunday worship services, AM and PM, midweek services, and other ministries. Now, let me just say that that's where some people that are good and godly, spirit-filled people can't be considered. They love Jesus. They just never come to the Lord's house on Sunday night or Wednesday night, or they don't come to Sunday school. And we feel like that a deacon is not, serving as a deacon, being elected as a deacon is not an honor. It is an honor, but it's not an honor. It's not something you get professional people or business people because, you know, they're influential in the community. This is a church servant leadership responsibility. And we are looking for people who are deeply rooted and grounded in the life of the church. And so that's what the church adopted long before I became your pastor. And then next, assume without reservation the responsibilities, obligations, and opportunities expected of a deacon. Deacons are servants who lead and leaders who serve. The deacon shall join the pastor in providing oversight of the church. Together with the pastor, they shall seek to know the will of God for the church and lead the congregation in God's to do God's will. In this, they shall be guided by the stated purpose adopted by the church, which is we believe that God's purpose for Lakeview Baptist Church is to love the Lord God and to express that love by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples of Jesus in Auburn throughout the world. The deacon shall meet with the pastor and pastors on a regular basis for Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and to deal with matters pertaining to the responsibilities of the deacon. The person shall have been a member of Lakeview Baptist Church for at least 1 year prior to election. So in the next month, this will be reproduced in the Lakeview Life. I hope you'll take this seriously. Now, if you aspire to be a deacon, that's a noble aspiration. But we are bound by these church-adopted criteria. And so I'm appealing to some of you who ought to be deacons, who couldn't nominate for deacon because you didn't meet the criteria, to step up and assume this responsibility in the life of our church. Now, at the outset of this message, I read to you a portion from the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our confessional doctrinal statement, which governs what we believe and practice here as far as our beliefs. I just want to read again this quote from it. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. So before we lay hands on Brett and Rick, I want you to see on the screen church polity as the New Testament reveals as I see it. Christ Jesus, he's the head of the church. Jesus is Lord of the church. I said a few Sundays ago, the church is not a democracy. It's not. It's a Christocracy. It's Jesus' church. He can do with us whatever he wants to. There's only one proper response to say to Jesus, yes. Just yes. Whenever you say, no, Lord Jesus, he's no longer your Lord. And in the pages of Holy Scripture is revealed to us how the church is to organize itself and how the church is to function. Now, I know there's some little leeway there. That's why we have denominations. That's why we're Baptists and not something else. But under the lordship of Christ, a church is to be pastor-led, deacon-guarded. And when the pastor and pastors are walking in the Spirit and leading the people of God in the will of God, the deacons will come along and guard that, and it will be congregationally affirmed. And if a pastor or pastors have corrupted themselves with a moral failure, by financial malfeasance, by a carnal, worldly, fleshly life that dishonors the Lord. It is incumbent upon the deacons to deal with that. And if they want, it's incumbent upon the congregation to deal with that, because ultimately the congregation has the final say, and that's the way it always ought to be. The last line of resistance and protection falls upon you. It is a solemn duty that you need to affirm. By God's grace, we don't have to deal with this, because we've had godly pastors and godly deacons. But don't just assume it. Pray for it. So, thank you for once again letting me lay out for you the work of the deacon at Lakeview Baptist Church. It is a noble calling.